Lord, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the kids that are up here singing, that we could celebrate everything that you did through Awana this past year. And God, we just give you this church. We ask that you will shape us and move us as your people. God, we ask that you'll continue to bring people here that are far from you, that need to know you, God, that you allow us to live the missionary life in our own context, Lord. God, we just want to be people of good news, people of the gospel. So God, will you equip us and help us? And Lord, as we get into your word, I pray that you will give me your words to speak, that they'll go out with your power. God, that you'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us. In your name we pray, amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 1. We are going to wrap up chapter 1 and we're going to start chapter 2 today. Today we are talking about tension arises. So this next section that we're going to be going through is a couple different stories that Mark has put together where Jesus begins to have tension with the scribes and the Pharisees and other people there. So we're going to get, you know, the last time we had some tension, some conflict between Jesus and demons, okay? But that was just kind of like, be quiet, get out. But now we're going to see some of the tension that goes on between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. And that tension is eventually going to culminate in him being arrested and crucified. So we'll get the beginnings of that today. We're gonna look at two main passages today, the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, and it's kind of like two big miracles that Jesus does. So first one is, he is going to heal a man with leprosy. The second one is, he is going to heal a man who is paralyzed. So we're going to see, continuing that theme of Jesus has authority. So last week it was Jesus has authority over the evil spirits. He has authority over sickness. And we're going to see that continued authority over sickness, but we're going to see it in two main ways. Jesus has authority over things that are unclean, things that keep us out of fellowship with God, keep us out of fellowship with one another, and Jesus also has authority to forgive sin. So we'll be looking for those as we unpack these two passages. So Mark chapter 1, verse 39, okay? It says, "And he, Jesus, went into their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out demons." So this, again, remember, Jesus had been in Capernaum, and he had taught, he had cast out a demon, and then he went to Peter's house, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then in the evening, everybody's just bringing their sick and demon-possessed to him, and he's healing everybody and casting out demons and telling them to be quiet, and then it's late. And so Jesus goes out early in the morning to spend time with God, his Father. Remember, his disciples are hunting for him. That's what the word means in Mark. Mark kind of presents us with kind of a rough-hewn Jesus. Okay, and he uses a lot of words that are strong, right? He says Jesus was like driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit, that heaven was torn open and the Spirit descended. He likes to use immediately and then and then and then. And so he says the disciples are hunting for Jesus because they're like, Jesus, there's all these people waiting for you to heal them just like you did yesterday. And what does Jesus say? He says it's time to pack up and go to the next place because I've been called to preach. I have a message to declare. Yes, I'm going to be doing miracles. Yes, I'm going to be showing the power of God's kingdom, but I have come to share the gospel. And so that's what it's all about. So then, verse 39, it's just a summary. He's going around to different synagogues all throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And then we get, while he's doing that, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, here's an interesting thing we got to look at, okay? What does it mean that he had leprosy? Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that he has, quote-unquote, what we know of as leprosy now, okay? Leprosy back in the day was used for various spreading skin diseases, contagious skin diseases. And so he has this disease, which is spread around him, and what does that mean for him, okay? In the book of Leviticus, I don't have it up on the screen, you're just going to have to listen, okay? This is what was given in the law of Moses for anybody who had leprosy, okay? A skin infection that would not go away and was contagious, okay? It says, "The leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair on his head shall be uncovered or unkempt, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" So if you had leprosy, you were unclean. Now, what does that mean? Okay, so in our day and age, like we know like things are clean if they're not sanitized. I mean, if they are sanitized and they're unclean if they're not, or things like that, right? Like we all went through COVID and all that kind of stuff, right? But in the scripture, clean and unclean is not just that picture we have as modern people. You were unclean. Certain things could make you unclean, and that would mean you could not be in the presence of God. If you were unclean, you couldn't go to the tabernacle. If you had leprosy, you couldn't go into the temple. If you had leprosy, you had to live outside the city, outside the camp. You couldn't live with your family. If something made you unclean, it created separation. Separation from you and God, so to speak, and your fellowship with God, and separation in your fellowship with your brothers and sisters and your people of Israel. So lepers, what they had to do, they had to wear torn clothes, they had to have their mouth covered, and when they walked around, they had to shout out, unclean, unclean. Why? They couldn't be within 6 feet of people. They were unclean. Their disease could spread to somebody else. And so often, the lepers had to live outside the city in their own kind of encampment. So this is the background of this guy. He is unclean. He cannot go to the temple. He cannot live with his family. He has to stay away from everybody. If he gets near to them, he has to say, unclean, unclean. The other thing in the Old Testament is this. If you played rock, paper, scissors, anybody play rock, paper, scissors? Okay, good. So this was like a rock, paper, scissors game, except there's only two, clean and unclean. And unclean always won. Okay, if you were a person that was clean, you had nothing defiling you, but then somebody who was unclean touched you, guess what? Their uncleanliness got on you, and you now were separated from fellowship with God by going to His temple, and there's certain things you had to do, or time you had to wait, or washing, or different sacrifices for you to be clean again. So unclean always trumped clean. Jesus is going to show that He has authority over what is unclean. Because here's a leper who's, like, the leper is kind of breaking the law, right? Now, perhaps the leper is, like, way over here, but the picture is he's beseeching Jesus, falling on his knees, and he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Like, I know you have the power, and if you're willing. So perhaps he's like, I know you have the power, but like, are you willing? Will you do it? You can make me clean. And here's what Jesus says. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, there, Mark's favorite word, immediately leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And then Jesus sternly warns him and immediately set him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. So Jesus heals him. And then it says, Mark says he gives him a stern warning. Don't say anything to anyone. But what I want you to do is go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. What does that mean? Okay, so in the law, if you had this skin disease that was a spreading skin disease, some of them maybe weren't as bad as others. And it could come to a place where it was no longer spreading or you had been healed of it, okay? And you could go to the priest, or the priest would actually come to you because you couldn't go to the priest. And he could examine you, and if he said, yep, that is no longer a spreading infection, you can now be clean. Then there would be a certain ritual you would go through, and a certain sacrifice you would offer, and then you would be clean. And so Jesus is saying, don't tell anybody what happened, but go to the priest and fulfill the requirements of the law as a testimony to them of what has happened. Now, what did the dude do? Did he listen to Jesus? No, he didn't, okay? I mean, and the question is, like, would you have listened to Jesus? I don't know. But the man, went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but he stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. So, again, this gets to us last week. Remember we talked about, like, why is Jesus telling the demons to be quiet about who he is? Like, doesn't he want people to know he's the Son of God? And we said last week, two reasons why. Number one, like, even if the demons are proclaiming truth, like, having demons be your herald of truth is probably not the greatest way to proclaim truth, right? And then number two is, it's not time yet. If you read through the Gospel of John, there's so many times that Jesus is like, it's not my time. It's not my time. Not his time for what? Jesus knows what his end is going to be. He's going to be arrested and crucified. He's going to die. But he's not speeding forward to that. He has something to accomplish first. And so kind of this, like, He's not like secretive about it, but this idea of he's not just busting down the doors of Jerusalem and riding out on a donkey in day one. He's waiting for that because he knows what that's going to mean. But this man doesn't do that. The other reason why perhaps that don't tell anybody is what's the outcome for Jesus and his ministry? He can't go anywhere. He can't enter a city publicly because everybody's like, this is a dude that will heal me. Not necessarily, this is the guy that's proclaiming the gospel. They're focusing on what he can do for them versus the message that he's bringing. And so it says for Jesus' ministry, at least in the short term, he's out in unpopulated areas and people are coming to him. And so we see here, okay, here's the interesting thing. Jesus has authority over uncleanness. Because what's the interesting thing? That the leper comes there on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And what does Jesus do? I'll see if anybody remembers before I put it on the screen. What did he do? Anybody remember? Yeah! So Jesus could have just said, be healed, right? I mean, he could have just been like, hey, over there, be, like he could have from far away, right? I mean, Jesus did that before. Like somebody said, hey, my son is sick. And Jesus, you know, eventually says, okay, I'll go to him. And the guy's like, you don't even need to come to my house. Like you just say the word. Like, I'm a commander. I tell a servant to go, he does it. Like, you're the commander of everything. You just speak the word, and my servant, my son, two neighborhoods over, two cities over, whatever, will be healed. He could have done that, but what did he do? He touched him. Now, rock, paper, scissors, clean, unclean, what should happen? Right? The uncleanliness of the leper should get on Jesus. But what is it that happens? Jesus' cleanness overcomes the uncleanness of the leper. That the Son of Man, that Jesus, has authority over the things that are unclean. And so the question that I have for you is, what is something in your life, what is unclean in your life that you need Jesus to cleanse you from? And that could be something sinful that you need cleansed from, that you need to go to him and say, Lord, I need you to rescue me from this, okay? Perhaps, though, it could just be something that keeps you out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with others, because that's what being unclean ultimately meant. You didn't have fellowship with God in his temple. You didn't have fellowship with other people. It keeps you isolated. What is it that you need to go to God and you need to be like that leper and say, Jesus, will you cleanse me of this? I trust you. What is that for you? That you can be like that leopard and kind of have an audacious, bold ask. Lord, I need you to come through in this way. Now, I can't answer that question for you, but I encourage you to take time. And maybe something just popped right in your head. But this week, to Lord, I need you to cleanse me from this. Because Jesus has authority over the things that keep us unclean. Now, we're going to go on a little bit of a tangent. Is that okay? Okay, so the definition of a tangent, okay, if you like geometry, like I kind of like geometry, but it was right before lunch and we're making like pie graphs and you bisect them and make ice cream cones and I'm just like, stop it, I'm starving, okay? And it's like art class, but math, I love math and I'm not a good artist, so I was, you know. But a tangent is you're on this circle and then you go, it just is touching the edge of the circle, okay? So we're going to go on a little bit of a tangent. It is a little deeper, more complicated thing, okay? But I really encourage you to stay with me, okay? So, to start out on that tangent, okay, does anybody, when you're reading here, anybody have an NIV Bible that is from later than 1984? Anybody have one? Okay? On Bible app, okay? So I'll put it up on the screen. But maybe when you read this verse, okay, maybe when I read it and it said Jesus was moved with compassion, maybe you looked in your scripture and you're like, wait a minute, that's not what it says. So let's look here, okay? This is from the New International Version that was published in 2011, and it's the same passage, okay? A man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then what does verse 41 say? He was indignant. Okay, so was Jesus moved with compassion or indignant? Okay, now you could look at almost any other Bible, and most of them will say he was moved with compassion. The NIV, which is a very common one, says he was indignant. Now, where did they get that, okay? So here's our tangent we're going on, okay? Here's the dilemma. There's two different Greek words. There's one, and I'm not going to say them right, okay? But it's like orgathēs or splagnithes. Anybody remember that word, splagnitzomai? Remember that? Okay, splagnitzomai, it's the same root as splagnithes, okay? And it has the idea from the gut, compassion that moves you, okay? So that's where we get the, he's moved with compassion, okay? But then there's also this other word, and that means more like filled with anger or indignant, so it's a different connotation. Now, again, I said this is a tangent, but I wanted to cover it because you could have one Bible or the other one, and it looks completely different. Now, why is that? Here's the thing, okay? It's because there are some ancient manuscripts that have that first word in them. Not a lot of them, but one of the older Western ones has it. But then all the other ones have the splagnistes. So that's why most Bibles have the moved with compassion. Now, what do we do with that? Okay? In Scripture, especially the New Testament, okay, scholars will say there will be 400,000 variants. What is a variant? A variant would be, here's one Greek manuscript and here's another one, and we read them side by side, something is different. Okay, you ever done one of those back of a cereal box, find the eight differences or something like that? You know, somebody's wearing different color shoes. Those variants can be, they spelled James's name wrong or differently. Or they had a different order of the words. Because like in English, we can't necessarily switch up word order and have it still make sense. Right? Like I could say, I kicked the ball, but if I say, the ball kicked I, that's different, right? Now in Greek, they have different endings. So you can rearrange the words, and you know what it means because the ending tells you if it's a verb or a noun. So, I want you to look at this picture real quick, okay? Why are there variants, okay? Sorry, I should have made this bigger. It's probably pretty small, right? In the front, you can see. Here's what we're saying, okay? On the left here are all different ancient manuscripts, okay? From different historians that are just seen to be like, this is what we have, and they're true, okay? And it has their oldest manuscript, okay? So we've got all these things that their oldest manuscript that we have is hundreds of years after they wrote it down. So does that make sense? So Herodias, okay, that's the second from the bottom. Okay, he wrote his stuff 400 years before Jesus was born, and the earliest copy we have is 500 years after that. And we have 75 manuscripts that we found. Now, do you see the very bottom there, the New Testament? Okay, or if you're in the back, you can look back here. It'll be easier to see right behind you. You can see it up there. The New Testament, which was written, you know, like 30 AD to, you know, 50 AD to 100 AD, okay? Our oldest manuscripts we have are within 50 to 100 years. So there's only a little bit of time from when John wrote down the Gospel of John to our earliest copy of it. And then do you see the number it says of how many copies we have? We have 5,700 manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean like whole Bibles, okay? It could be a fragment with one verse on it, okay? But we have, I mean, the one that has the most in the secular world has 200. And we have 5,000, almost 6,000. Plus, we have 10,000 in Latin and more than a million quotations from the church fathers. So when we're studying the ancient scripture, we can look at all these different documents and compare them. And so that's why there's a lot of variance, because sometimes you'd be copying it down and you'd miss a letter. Or maybe you'd put one word before the other, because they're human and they're scribes. Now, this next picture is going to show you a pie graph. Hopefully you're not hungry. Okay? Of all the variants that we have, that big one are spelling errors. Where we're like, that's obviously James, even though they spelled it wrong. Okay? The next bigger pie chart, pie graph right there, they are variants that do not affect translation. Okay, so it's not a spelling error, but maybe they rearrange the words or whatever. Like, you could read it in Greek and it'd be the exact same thing in English. Then that other one, number three here, okay, these are ones that are meaningful, but they're not viable. What does that mean? It means that we can see that there's a difference in the Greek manuscript, but we know where that why it happened, and we know that it's like somebody added that, and so we just throw it out. So less than 1% of the variants are meaningful and viable. And that means that like they actually mean something. It's not just some misspelling or word order is different, and it could be the actual thing that Mark wrote. Does that kind of make sense? And what we have here today, between these two words, is an example of a meaningful and viable variant. Okay? Now, why do I go into all this? Okay, I wrestle. Do I do this? It's getting really deep. Okay, but here's the thing. As we study God's Word, okay, there are professors and theologians who do what is called the critical text, okay? Textual criticism. And that doesn't mean they're like, this is wrong, I'm going to do this, but it's they're examining it like they would any other ancient manuscript in studying it. And they are seeking to be like, we have all these manuscripts and all these parts, and we can go through this and sift through it so we can be very, very confident that the Bible we have is what was written down at the very beginning. And every once in a while you get to something like this, that there's good evidence for both of them. And here's the evidence. The Splagni face gets a grade A in how many manuscripts it's in. But the other word gets one in the internal evidence, which means if you were a scribe and you decided you wanted to change a word because you this doesn't quite describe Jesus through my eyes, would you change it from move with compassion to he was indignant, or would you change indignant to move with compassion? What do you think? The second one. Now, here's the thing. Scholars are split on this. Here's the main thing I wanted to get from that whole tangent. Coming back, landing it in that circle. We can trust the Word of God. And even when we run into that less than a 1% of stuff like this, does it change maybe the meaning of the passage? Like if Jesus was indignant, what was he indignant about? Was it like, I can't believe he doesn't know I'd be willing to heal him? Was it, he's angry because he sees the effect that leprosy has on this guy's life? We don't know exactly. But it's different than him being moved with compassion. But if we choose either word, does that change anything doctrinally? No. Does it really change the character of Jesus? No. Because we see that Jesus did something compassionate, right? He touched the leper. And whether Mark wrote down that he was indignant or that he was compassionate, it doesn't change any of our main doctrines. And so if you ever hear a scholar talking about, well, there's all these variants in the Scripture, you can be like, yes, you're right. And did you know that 99.3% of them don't change anything? And the 0.7% are like this, and it may color the story of it, but it doesn't change anything about Jesus. And then you can see what they say. So that's why we went on that tangent. We can trust the Word of God, and there are good Christian scholars who love the Lord and who study Scripture and who want to look into these things. And if you want to look more into it, I put some resources in the Bible app, okay, where you can listen to this dude named Dan Wallace that's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he loves Greek a bunch, okay, and he'll tell you all about this stuff. It's really fun to listen to, okay? Can we make it back to the circle? We did that tangent. We're back in the circle. Okay. Moving to chapter 2. And again, if you have questions about that, I'd love to talk more about it. But I wanted to talk about it because one of the important translations uses that. All right, back to tension arises. Mark chapter 2. Let's look at this next one. Okay. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. So Jesus has been all around Galilee. Somewhere in that time, he heals that leper. He comes back to Capernaum, which is home base for him because that's where Peter lives. And they're all gathered together. People find out he's in this house, so everybody's there. You can't even get near the door. And he's teaching them. And they, okay, so four friends brought to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. So here's a picture of what we have. Jesus has come back home. Everybody recognizes that. They're all crowding in the house, around the house, by windows, all this stuff, just trying to hear. And these guys have a friend who's paralyzed. And they're like, we know Jesus can heal this guy. We got to get him to Jesus. But I mean, have you ever tried to push your way through a crowd? Okay, so sometimes it's like I like, you know, get some big guy or something and be like, you be the fullback and you go and I'll follow you. Or I do that with my family. Like, okay, we're going to make it through this crowd and you just follow behind me. But you're carrying a dude. That's hard to do. So somebody has a great idea. Let's go through the roof. Now, their roofs were not like our roofs, okay? Their houses looked maybe more something like this, okay? So you had roof access, okay, by walking up, and the roof was made out of like thatch, okay? So here's a picture of what it could look like. There's these unhewn beams, there's like wood across, maybe there's thatch, there's dirt, maybe there's clay tiles, okay? But it's not the idea of like tearing a roof apart, but it's the idea of digging through dirt and thatch and wood and sticks to open it up. Now, what do you think happened to all the people down there? Yeah, exactly. Somebody over here is going, you know, you ever like opened up and insulation comes down? I mean, it's kind of like that. They're digging through, so they're making this noise, they're digging through, but they need to get their friend to Jesus. And so they do, okay? They dig through like that, and here's what happened, okay? The man kind of floats down there, right? They lay him down there. And Jesus sees their faith, like the faith of the friends. And he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, interesting thing, okay? Is that why he came? Is that why they brought him? No. They wanted him to be able to walk. He wanted to walk. Why did Jesus do this? The tension's about to arise. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. So when the Bible talks about scribes, okay, these were like the teachers of the law, okay? So yes, they were ones that could be copying the scriptures, but they're the ones that were knowledgeable in the law, and they taught the law, okay? So there's some scribes there, and it says they're reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within them, Jesus can read their minds, okay? He says to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? So an interesting thing, the paralytic, he wasn't seeking to get his sins forgiven, he wanted to be healed. And Jesus sees their faith. They know that I can rescue him. They have faith in me. Your sins are forgiven. The scribes start thinking or maybe muttering to themselves, what, he can't do that. Only God can forgive sin. He's claiming to be God. That's blasphemy. And Jesus says, he knows what they're thinking. Why are you reasoning? Why are you debating that? And then he says this. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, get up, your sins are forgiven, or get up, pick up your pallet and walk? Like, what would be easier to say? Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Yeah, right? Because what proof is there? Yes, I forgive you. Or pick up your pallet and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he kind of turns to the paralytic. I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home. You see, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they all get in, you know, hissy fit about that. And he's like, that's easy to say, right? But you want to know that I really have authority? Get up. And immediately he gets up. And it's not just like wobbly legs, but like gets up. He can pick up, roll up his pallet and walk out. I mean, who knows how long that his muscles have just deteriorated. He has no strength left. It's immediate healing. Pick up your pallet and go home. And what's the outcome of it? He got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone so that they were amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And he went out again by the seashore and all the people were coming to him and he was teaching them. Jesus wanted to show all who were there, but especially the teachers of the law, that he has authority to forgive sin. And that's why he said that first. Because it's easy, I can just say that, but to prove it? What would be easier? But I'll show you, I can do both. Get up and walk. And so Jesus shows that he has authority not just over things that could make us unclean, that his cleanliness can purify the unclean, but that he can forgive sin, and he proved it by showing that he could bring the paralytic complete and total healing. So what are these two stories mean for us. Like, cool things to learn about Jesus, right? Cool things to learn. He has this authority as he's starting his ministry, and it gets us into the narrative of the gospel. The tension is rising, but what can we bring home? Here's one thing I want to challenge you. Where is God calling you to step out in faith? Like, the leper had to leave his community and do something he wasn't necessarily supposed to do to come to Jesus. The guys that carried their friend could have been like, oh, we can't get there, and then go back, right? Where is God asking you to step out in faith, that he wants you to have an audacious asking? Paul did this when he asked God. He says, I have this thorn in the flesh. And he has this audacious asking, God, will you remove it? Will you remove it? Will you remove it? And God eventually says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But he kept asking until God said, that's not my will. My grace is sufficient. What is God calling you to ask and keep asking until you get an answer? Hi, sweetie. Number two, what is unclean in your life that you need Jesus to cleanse you from? That you need to go to him and you need to let his cleanliness purify you. And finally, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. Have you trusted him to forgive yours? You see, on the cross, Jesus took all of your sin and your guilt and your shame and the punishment that you deserve, and he absorbed it all. And the way that we receive the forgiveness, the covering over, and not just the forgiveness, but God's perfect righteousness, is when we say, I trust you, Jesus. So Jesus has authority to forgive sin because he took all the punishment. And so my challenge for you is, have you come to the place in your life when you know that you need a Savior, and have you come to Jesus and said, I trust you to save me. Save me. Because you see, he was willing to cleanse a leper. And to all who come to him and say, I know that you can save me, are you willing? His answer is yes. And if that's you today, then as our praise band comes on up, they're going to close out with a song. Then during that song, I encourage you to come forward. If you never put your faith in Christ and you want to put your faith in Christ to forgive you of your sins, then come forward during this song. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Jesus, I thank you for who you are. Jesus, I thank you that you have power and authority to forgive sin because you absorbed all of the just punishment for our sins. And so, God, I pray for any here or any that are watching that have not come to a place yet where they look to you and trust in faith. I pray that you reveal to them your love, that you will reveal to them that you are trustworthy and true, that you will not let them slip, you will not let them fall, that you save those who call upon you and you keep them saved and you walk with them, that you are sturdy and secure. God, I pray that you will do that. God, I ask that you will give us opportunities even this week to share our faith with others, that you'll give us boldness and wisdom. God, we open up our hearts to you, the areas that we need you to cleanse and purify. We ask for your help, and we ask that you'll help us to do the things that are needed. We love you, Lord, and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.